I think I've never spoken on Janus and Jambres, the two magicians of Pharaoh that we read of here in Exodus chapter 7. And while we're talking about our Survey Pig series of sermons, I want to ask Miles and Isaac if you would mind handing these out. I want to talk to you this morning on the subject of our magic and miracles the same thing. Miracles and magic, are they the same thing? But also, over the last couple of weeks, people have asked the question, what about Halloween? And there may be some of you who are young Christians or who have never looked into the subject of Halloween and where it comes from, its origins and what it stands for, what it means. And so just about a week ago, Brother Floyd sent me an article that he had told me about on the occult and on Halloween. And so it is included in those notes that you have there. We're not going to try to cover what's in the longer article there, but let me encourage you to take time to read it. If any of you would like to have these notes in a digital format so you can save them up in a computer file, that's what I do. I have lots and lots and lots of these that I save up, that I receive from other people. But if you'd like to have it in a digital format, you let me know and I'll write your name down or write me an email and I will send it to you in that format so you can maybe have it easier to use, to look at. There are a few copies left here. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this morning that the Lord Jesus is Lord of lords and King of kings. He's Prince of princes, we read also in the scripture. We thank you that all power in heaven and in earth is given to him, that he rules presently from the Father's right hand. We thank you for the triumph of the crucified, the Lord Jesus, our Savior, triumphing over principalities and powers. We thank you, Father, that not only has he finished the work of salvation, that it is the finished work of Christ. And we thank you for that. We thank you for his resurrection. We thank you for the way he works in our lives, the way he cares for his children. And so we're asking now, Heavenly Father, as we consider some of these subjects that deal with the occult, we're praying, Lord, that you will protect our minds and our hearts. We know the enemy does not like to be exposed. And so we're praying that you'll be watching over us and enlightening our hearts and minds. Help us realize, to understand that we do have an enemy, but that our God is all-powerful. He is the creator, and no creature can prevail against him. Feed us with your word, instruct us, show us your ways, we pray in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Exodus chapter 7, and we're going to read from verse 10 down to verse 13, Exodus chapter 7. Are miracles and magic the same thing? Exodus chapter 7, verse 10. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents, and Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. We believe that genuine miracles are from God. We're not talking about false signs and wonders. We're not talking about people that come up with all sorts of weird and wonderful things that they say are miracles from God. We're talking about genuine miracles that come from God. We should be able to discern the difference. I always think about Nicodemus when he came to the Lord Jesus by night. And as they talked, I always picture this on top of a house. You know the houses in Israel were flat-topped. And so oftentimes, if you wanted a private conversation with someone, You'd go out of the house and climb the steps on the side of the house and sit on the roof in the cool of the evening and talk over the most important subjects. And I picture in my mind Nicodemus coming. And when he's seen there at the house, he says to the Lord Jesus, "May I speak with you?" And the Lord Jesus takes him aside, possibly up on Peter's house, and they sat there and they talked. And Nicodemus said to him, "Master, we know that no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And he's saying, there are genuine miracles and there are false. And yours are genuine. And we understand that that signifies that God is with you. So people should be able to tell the difference. But there's a great deal of confusion in our world today. These miracles of God are not magic, but the miracles of God are great proofs of God's power and wisdom that he reveals to men to show that he's good to all men and seeks their welfare. We live in one of these periods of time where we do not see the miracles of the Lord Jesus performed as in the Gospels, or the miracles of the apostles performed as in the Acts of the Apostles. We don't see the wondrous signs of Elijah and Elisha and Moses and Aaron. We don't see those done in our midst day by day. But what we do have is we have the accurate record written down of eyewitnesses who recorded for us the inspired word of God, and we can read their words and see that resurrections of the dead, the healing of the blind and the lame, the restoration to good health and such like that happened in their day, and it will come again, especially we read in Scripture during the time of tribulation when the 144,000 preachers of the gospel preach. So there are these records we have in the Word of God. When Susan and I have taught in RI classes through the years, I think Susan's been teaching here in Melinda Primary School for almost 30 years, would it be 28 or 29 years she's been teaching there. We often have children say to us, and they say it to us in high school as well as in primary school, they say, "But aren't miracles and magic just two different names for the same thing?" And we always say no. And there are reasons why we say no. And so what I've given out this morning is I have given some notes that we want to look over on six differences between miracles and magic. I find that magic is captivating to most people. Now, sleight of hand tricks, people that can do tricks, capture our interest, and we like to see this. I know a man here in Australia, I think he's still here in Australia, that can put a coin in this hand, and he can move his hand so quickly that you don't see the coin go from that hand to that hand. And I've watched him do it several times, and I think, it's just not there. What's happening? He's here and then it's there. How does he do that? But that's just a sleight of hand trick. Technically, that's not really magic. Magic involves supernatural forces violating the laws of nature. When God created our world, he created the law of gravity. He created the second law of thermodynamics. It means that things tend to run down like a clock runs down. And all the other great laws of physics and science that God created. And yet there were times in the Bible when the Lord would step in and cause something to happen supernaturally by his power, in his wisdom, for good purposes. And it wasn't magic. It was a miracle. And the devil loves to counterfeit those things. He likes to pretend to have the power of God, pretend to do a miracle, but it's actually magic. And I think we should say that true miracles come from God. Magic belongs to the devil. Now there will be someone who will say, "But Pastor, don't you realize that there's black magic that's evil and there's white magic that's good?" I beg to differ with you. And I'm going to say to you this morning that white magic is camouflage for black magic. And white magic draws people in. They think this is harmless. Nobody will get hurt out of this. This is all cute. This is all sweet. This all works out for good. But that wears down the resistance of the human will to where people are accepting black magic because white magic wore down their resistance. I want to show you an example of this before we go into the six differences. So if you have your Bibles, look with me just quickly to Acts chapter 8. I said to James, there's always more information than we can talk about, but I want to show you an example of someone in the Bible that people thought was performing white magic, but it was actually black. And it's in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 9. In the city of Samaria, there were many people converted. In Acts chapter 8, verse 9 says, but there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used, what's the word? Sorcery. He used magical arts and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. So one of his motivations was to be famous. He did magic, and he hoped it would make him famous. He intended that. To whom they all gave heed. Everybody in town thought this was impressive. From the least to the greatest, and his reputation is here given in verse number 10, saying, this man is the great power of God. Now that's not true, is it? Because sorcery has to do with black arts. It has to do with magic. So he was actually performing black magic, but people were saying this is of God. Do you see the confusion there is in people's minds? And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. Now we can't take the time to go further with the story of Simon Magos, but history records that he was the man that brought Gnosticism into the churches. Because when Peter rebuked him for the secrets of his heart, Simon Magos stepped away from the Christian faith and began to work to bring it down. Characteristic of magic and magicians. So let's go through these six differences between miracles and magic. I told you that there is another reference in the New Testament that names two of Pharaoh's magicians. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, where Paul wrote to Timothy, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these apostates in the time of Timothy and Paul, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. So number one difference is the natures of miracles and magic differ according to the sources. Basically, it is, simply put, miracles, true miracles, the real, the genuine article comes from God, but all magic is from the devil. And I mentioned to you about Nicodemus being able to see the difference and understand what is happening. I'm going to be very bold this morning, and I'm going to say to you that in religious circles, in circles that are called Christians, there are people that actually practice magic and call it miracles. They enlist the power of the devil to do things that are actually magical arts, and they call them miracles. If any of you have ever read the writings of Kurt Koch, K-O-C-H, a German Christian, he's written a number of books about the presence of the occult in churches. And he says that there are healers that say that they can make you well, and they claim to do it in the name of Christ, but they're actually practicing magical arts. And I thought one of his comments was so interesting. He said, you may get a temporary physical benefit from what they say or do for you and to you. But with that temporary physical benefit, you will get a permanent spiritual handicap. Think about that. He said they may be able to get rid of the ache in your back. They may be able to get rid of your headache or a toothache or this or that or the other for a little while, but you won't be able to pray after they work on you. Or you will not want to go to church at all or not be able to understand your Bible anymore because there's an evil spirit connected with the magic they perform on you, calling it a miracle from God. So I'm saying to you that the difference, it is so important for us to remember that the genuine biblical miracle comes from God, but magic is from the devil. Be careful if there's a spiritual handicap. Watch out for that. Many people confuse miracles and magic, assuming that everything supernatural is of God. Supernatural refers to an event or circumstance, something that happens that cannot be explained by natural laws, which God created for all things to work within the framework of natural laws. In the example given us here in Exodus chapter 7, sticks, the rod, the staff of a shepherd was usually a long staff, and we see them with a crook on the top, and possibly they did have that. But the rod was a smaller staff. In fact, the rod was small enough to go inside the Ark of the Covenant. Aaron's rod that budded with almond buds and blossoms and almonds on it was small enough to go in the Ark of the Covenant, which is only about that long. So Aaron's rod was actually quite small. But rods, sticks, don't turn to snakes. But in this case, they did in Exodus chapter 7 because it was God's plan. He showed it to Moses first at the burning bush when he said to Moses, "What's that in your hand?" And Moses said, "A rod." And the Lord said, "Cast it on the ground." And he did, and it turned to a serpent, and Moses fled from the face of it. The Lord said, "Take it up." And so he reached down and took it, and it turned back into a rod. That is against natural law. Sticks don't turn into snakes, and then snakes don't turn back into sticks. But it was God's purpose, and it was a good purpose, and it was intended to show the wisdom and power of God. It was a miracle, not magic. So when Moses goes into Pharaoh's presence and says to Aaron, "Show him the rod," and Aaron casts it on the ground like that, and it turns to a serpent. Did you notice what it said? Are you still there in Exodus? Exodus chapter 7. It says here, "Then Pharaoh," verse 11, "then Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with" what? "Their enchantments," their magic, their sorcery, their tricks. "For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents." So it appeared to be the same sort of thing as what Moses or what Aaron was doing. But it wasn't, because theirs was magic and his was a miracle. We'll see why that is. Let me tell you a second difference. The objectives of the performers of miracles on one hand and magic on the other, the objectives differ. Why do God's prophets and apostles in the Bible perform miracles? Their objectives, their aim, their goal is different. Miracles that are done by God's prophets and apostles are intended to show how great God is. Whereas magic glorifies man and the devil. Do you know what the great purpose is, truly, in magic? If we could take a magician aside and swear him under an oath to tell us the truth, "Why did you do this trick?" He would say, as Simon Magus intended, that it would make him famous. It would give him reputation. But he wouldn't tell us that it was also intended to bring praise to his God, who is the devil. That's what we find when we read in the New Testament about the false prophet that prophesies before the Antichrist. Revelation chapter 13, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That he does that in order that men would worship the beast, that's the Antichrist, and the dragon. Who's the dragon? It's the devil. So the purpose of magic is never to glorify God, but the purpose of miracles is. The third difference between miracles and magic is that miracles from God are always verifiable. In other words, you can test a miracle to see if it's real. But magicians will do all they can to keep you from testing what they have done, because it's deceitful. Magic from the devil is always deceptive, even to the point of resisting verification. All of you will remember that glorious account. One whole chapter in the Gospel of John, chapter 9, is given over to the healing of the man born blind. Would you like to turn to John chapter 9? If you have your Bibles there, you might like to look on with me, because when we come to verse 6, in John chapter 9, verse 6, when he had thus spoken, when Jesus had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. I always think it's so interesting that the Lord Jesus never said abracadabra. Did you notice that? He didn't have to say hocus pocus. There was no incantation. There was no mantra. There was none of that magic paraphernalia. He didn't have to have a silk handkerchief with a wand under it. The Lord Jesus spit on the ground and made mud, made clay, and then applied it to the man's eyes and said to him in verse 7, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He's like him." But he said, "I am he." So you see the opportunity for verification here. Can we prove what actually happened? "Therefore said they unto him, how were thine eyes opened?" Good question. "He answered and said, a man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and I received sight." Wow, this is impressive. This is eyewitness. This is personal experience. This is clear cut. "Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I know not." Now skip down to verse 24. "Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise." The Pharisees are speaking to him, to this man. "We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." Then said they to him again, "What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes?" He answered them, I love this man. I want to sit by him at the table in heaven. Then answered, let's see, here it is. He answered them, I've told you already. That's verse 27. "I've told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples?" I like the word "also," that he, because he's saying there, I'm his disciple. You want to join up? You interested in coming in? And it goes on then, "We know that God spake unto Moses," the Pharisees say to him in verse 29, "as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is." The man answered and said unto them, so reasonable, "Why, herein is a marvelous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth." Clement, I've had some great conversations on the growth of this man's theology through the chapter. As you work your way along, you see more light and more light and more light. Then he says, so here's something we know. God doesn't listen to sinners, but if a man is a worshiper of God and does his will, well, him he heareth. "Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind?" He said, this is a unique miracle. There was never another like this. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. I think it is such a glorious thing. You know, if the Lord were healing people today as dramatically as he did in the Gospels, a person who was genuinely his sight restored by God directly, God intervening directly in miraculous power, that person would have no resistance to going to the optometrist and having his eyes tested. He would not have any problems with going to an eye specialist and let the eye specialist look his eyes over. It's only the false miracles, the magical arts, where there is resistance. You know, the devil performs what appear to be miracles. They're actually magical tricks. And that's with Pharaoh's magicians, Janus and Jambres. And they are able to do in like manner as Aaron did. But we come to think about something that's coming in the future. And I'm going to just touch this. I'll give you the references because our time is fleeting. But it's going to be the case that when the Antichrist is seeking to be worshipped, we read about it in Revelation 13, we read about it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that when he is seeking to be worshipped by men, he is claiming that he is God and he sits in the temple and demands that people worship him, he will have a spokesman. We call him the false prophet. Scripture calls him that. He will be the PR man for the Antichrist. And he is capable of doing lying wonders, deceitful miracles. They probably really, truly are magic. Some of the magics that's done today, that's even publicized on the internet, appears to us to be demonic, because you can see no way at all that this could be sleight of hand. And I expect that's fully the case. I want to read you just a verse or two from Revelation 13. It speaks about the Antichrist, saying, "I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth." This is Revelation 13, verse 11. "And he had two horns like a lamb and spake as a dragon. He exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast." That's the Antichrist, "whose deadly wound was healed." There's a magical event where the Antichrist had a deadly wound, and I expect it's the false prophet that heals it. And then verse 13, "And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do." It speaks further about the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And it says here, "Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with," how does it say it here, "deceitful works." My computer's dropped out some words here. And the thought is that he will do miracles that will persuade people to believe, and they will be deceived. But they're not real miracles. They're magical works. So I want to then talk to you about the last three differences between miracles and magic. Number four, when both miracles and magic are performed in the same place, what comes from God always conquers the demonic deception. Aaron's rod did what to their rods? Swallowed them up. You ever seen a video? Have you ever seen it really happen in real life where a snake swallowed another snake? Did anyone ever see that happen? Have you seen that, Teresa? Anybody else seen a snake swallow a snake? Clem? Does it happen fast? Okay. It doesn't happen very fast. They pull them in, and they swallow them up. If we had time for you folks that have lived locally and you've seen some amazing things, you would probably tell us it takes a while. And so here are at least two of the magicians, Jannes and Jambres, rods that have turned to serpents, and Aaron's rod that turned to a serpent swallows them up. How long did that take? An hour? 2 hours? 3 hours? Doesn't happen quickly. A snake swallowing a snake is not something that happens quickly. I'm very interested at a distance about snakes that live on the tableland. Watch how long my steps are. How'd you like a taipan that long to come to your house? It's the biggest one I've ever heard of. I thought 9 feet was the longest, but 11 feet the other day, someone wrote that they'd seen an 11-foot taipan that's possibly the fiercest snake we've got in Australia on the tablelands. Makes me want to move to Tasmania or somewhere. I have a friend that said that whenever he had run over a snake on the road, he'd raise up his feet. I can relate to that. Can you relate to that? Well, I'll tell you, any time miracles face magic, miracles win. God's power is greater. Now, the fifth difference is that miracles and magic have differing long-term results. Miracles from God result in good long-term effects, whereas magic from the devil produces harmful long-term effects. I love to read in Scripture the accounts of people that the Lord healed, that the Lord made well. And years afterward, they're able to bear witness to the blessing it was to them for God to work so wonderfully in their lives. But all the terrible effects when people open the door for magic, when people allow this into their lives. Involvement in magic, such as seances, it's a very low level. It's a very low level witchcraft where someone believes that they're in contact with someone who died years before. D.L. Moody was contacted by a medium who said to him back in the late 1800s, "I need to talk to you because I've been in contact with your grandfather. And your grandfather, who'd been dead some years, said that he's so sorry he misled you into becoming a Christian and becoming an evangelist." D.L. Moody said, "That's strange. My grandfather was not a Christian and was completely opposed to what I'm doing now." You see, the devil tells lies. Seances, Ouija boards, fortune telling, astrology, horoscopes, buying charms, and paying for hexes on others. Those things open up the user to the influence of the devil. And I want to tell you that when the devil gets a toehold, it's not long until it becomes a handhold. And from there it becomes a stranglehold. Until that person becomes a stronghold for the devil. When Scripture says, neither give place to the devil, it means don't give him a millimeter. Don't let him have any. Keep away from those things. Possibly the most disastrous influence in our day has been the effect of the author, J.K. Rowling, with her books and films. And Harry Potter is not all she's written about, but Harry Potter possibly has done more harm to our children, the children of this generation, than we have any idea by sowing the thought that Harry Potter was involved in white magic and whatever his name was, the other bad guy. I never read any of the books and I don't know the names well, but that he was into black magic and white magic prevailed over black magic. No, friends. White magic is just camouflage for black magic. When we lived in Victoria, there was a newspaper headline on the Melbourne Sun one day that told about a group of bookies. Everybody knows what bookies are? They're not just readers of books, are they? Okay. Bookies, fellows who took bets on horse races, that had a big pile of money that had been bet on some big horse race. Maybe it was Melbourne Cup. And they had all this money, and some robbers broke in and stole the lot. And I said to Susan, "Wow, the devil just changed the money from one hand to the other. People that get involved in white magic have just put their souls in one hand of the devil for him to put them in the other hand. Oh, do all you can to stay as far as you can away from that." And then the last difference is this: miracles from God always preserve life and restore life. You will find that dependence upon the Lord for His blessing in your life to do all the good He will, all the good that is good for you, all that edifies, all that builds up, will bear fruit for years and years and years and years. And you will look back and say, "I have no regrets that I put my life in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. I never want to go back to the old life." Never want to go back. Susan's dear mother was a tremendous witness for the Lord, and she knew people from all sorts of backgrounds. She would take gospel tracts and leave them out on the little retainer wall in front of her house next to the footpath. And day after day after day, people would pick those gospel tracts up. I wonder how many people we'll see in heaven that came to the Lord because of Moselle Tony doing that. She told that during the Second World War, she knew a couple that were into all sorts of terrible things. They were involved in the black market, getting hold of things that they shouldn't be selling and selling those and all the rest. And they were also into fortune telling, and they had a fortune teller that they would go to every year to ask to give a prediction as to what was going to happen in their lives for that year looking forward. And one year during the war, they went to the fortune teller and said, "What's the prediction for us for the coming year?" And the fortune teller rolled the dice, looked in the tea leaves, whatever she had to do. And she said, "Well, I can only give you a prediction up to a certain date. And then beyond that, it's blank." And they said, "Do we die? Are we going to die on that date?" And the fortune teller said, "I don't know. Up to this point, I can tell you what I think is going to happen in your life, but there it stops." That was the day they were converted to Christ. You know what that tells me? That tells me the devil loves to make plans for people, but his hold on people's lives stops when Jesus moves into the castle of the heart. When the King is in residence here, oh, what a difference it makes. And I'm telling you this morning, dear friends, that miracles from God always preserve and restore life, but magic from the devil destroys lives. It destroys lives. John wrote, as the Lord directed his gospel, and there is often a key for a book of the Bible. Sometimes it hangs by the front door, sometimes it hangs by the back door. But taking that key and sticking it into the book, you can unlock the book and open it wide open. We've always thought that John 20, verses 30 and 31 were the key to the Gospel of John. And here's what it says: "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." So when you take that key and you stick it in the lock and you open the Gospel of John up and you begin to look at the mighty works of Jesus recorded in the Gospel of John, there are 7 miracles in the book, and every single miracle resulted in people believing in the Lord Jesus. That's a great proof of the benefit of Bible miracles. God's true miracles result in faith and eternal life and joy forevermore. Now, you and I do not have the blessed privilege of walking down the street and seeing the Lord Jesus in the middle of a great crowd of people, healing the blind and the lame and the deaf. But we do have the glorious privilege of opening the eyewitness account and reading what Scripture says about people who were healed and people who were saved and people who were forgiven and people whose lives were wonderfully changed. And the Holy Spirit bears witness with the Word of God to our own hearts, saying, "This is true, you know. You can trust Him. You didn't see it happen, but these did, and you can believe what they say and be saved as surely as those who saw it happen and believed on the Lord." So this is why we say to you this morning, dear friends, a survey peg that Christians ought to have driven firm in the soil of their heart is that miracles are not magic. Magic is not miracles. Miracles come from God. Only God could do these things. They prove the greatness of God. I will trust in Him and hold fast. Don't let anybody move the pegs, move the landmarks. We thank you, Lord, that your word is true. And we thank you so much, Lord, that you're so faithful. You never went back on your promises. You never promised one thing and did another. We're thankful, Lord, that your answers are larger than our prayers. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that we don't have to depend on the sham miracles, the counterfeit miracles of religious people, or even atheists or magicians, and all these things, that we can have confidence in the Lord. Thank you for the wonderful way you answer prayer. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for provision and protection. We thank you for healing for our bodies, that though it does not seem as dramatic as it was in the days of the prophets and apostles, yet it is real to us, and we have confidence in our dear Savior that all that you ever do is good. Help us, O Lord. We pray that we may commend Christ to those we know, that they will seek him for themselves and find him altogether satisfying. We pray in his precious name. Amen. I wanted to keep you. I just had it on my heart to tell you something that I think is relevant. People often come along here to church and they hear from pastor or one of our men, they hear the gospel, they hear how to be saved. It's a simple message, isn't it? I'm a sinner, Jesus died, was buried, raised again for my justification according to the scriptures. Believe on him and be saved. We had a man at our church in Tullamarine years ago that was a carpet layer. He used to go and put down carpet in people's homes, and he would take along a cassette player and play hymns while he was doing it. One day there was a dear old lady named Gwen said to him when he was laying carpet in her house, she said, "Mr. Hart, do you go to church? Could I come with you? Could you pick me up on Sunday?" And so he and his family started bringing Gwen along to church. And it wasn't long until her husband came. She was saved. He came along a few Sundays, and one day he said to me, "Pastor, would you baptize me?" I said, "I'd be glad to baptize you if you believed on the Lord Jesus." He said, "I have." I said, "When did you believe? When did you trust the Lord?" He said, "Last Sunday while you were preaching." You know, you don't have to walk an aisle to become a Christian. You don't have to shake the preacher's hand. There's something much better than that. You receive the Lord Jesus into your heart. And there may be someone in any of our services that says, "That's what I need. I need the Lord." And call out to him right where you are. Oh, you can't keep quiet about it once you do. You want to tell everybody.